bless your heart. Oh, boy. Let's look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And we may not get past the first verse tonight because I got a couple of things in that first verse I want you to see. I thank the Lord for God's Word. In the book of Revelation, which was such a mystery to me for so many times, I read the book of Revelation through at least 100 times before I ever began to really see it. I saw verses. I saw a little bit of it. But before I got to really understand and saw the picture of it, I know I read it through 100 times before God ever opened up an outline for me to where I could really... And I wanted to know it. God promised a blessing to the fellow that read it and kept it, and I wanted that blessing. And I've got it. I enjoy it. I don't know how many times I've taught through this book, but, you know, I don't even get tired. I teach through it again, and it doesn't bother me. I just enjoy it, keep on going through it. And you and I are living in these times. We're living in these times. You and I live in Laodicea today. We are in Laodicea. Now, so many people get fouled up on the Word of God because they misapply Scripture. It's easy to do. And the more I live and the more I study, the more I'm learning to apply Scripture. And I'm still applying Scripture to rightly divide the Word of God. Many Scriptures that foul people up is a tribulation truth misapplied, applied to the church. Something that belongs in the tribulation period or that belongs to the Jew, and they have it applied to the church of God in the day and age in which we live, and therefore they get confusion. The same way in trying to take Revelation chapter 4 on through chapter 19 and applying it to the church, it doesn't belong.
That's right.
It does not belong. You will not find the church on the earth after chapter 3, verse 22.
Right.
She leaves in chapter 4, verse 1.
Praise the Lord.
And she doesn't come back to the earth until chapter 19 when she comes back with Jesus to rule and reign.
That's
beautiful.
Amen.
What you see is the great tribulation period. 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy were fulfilled at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And God's great timetable of prophecy is Israel. And God stopped the clock. And there's 1 week left to go. And that 1 week is what the book of Revelation, chapter 4 through chapter 19, is all about.
And it's yet to take place.
Now then, the church is there. We've just looked at seven churches with seven messages, and we finally come down to an apostate church that thinks it's got everything and has nothing. Look what we find in chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Praise God. I like that. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. After Laodicea.
That's right.
Hereafter. What was that little outline I gave you at the start of this book? It's verse 19 of chapter 1. Write the things which I have seen, chapter 1. That's the vision of Christ. The things which are, that's the message to the seven churches, and the things which shall be hereafter. Do you see a little word hereafter right in there?
Right.
Chapter 4, verse 1. I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 to the end is hereafter. Not a bit of it's fulfilled yet. None of it. But it's going to be word for word without one line missing. That's right. Now, notice that a door opened in heaven and come up hither. Who in the world's going up? The church is going up.
Amen.
That's who's going up. I believe I can show you tonight why some people believe in a split tribulation rapture. Now, y'all got all these names. You know, I get some of them coming after me. I say, what is pre-post and amillennialism? All this stuff like this. Well, I'll tell you what. Premillennialism is what I believe. It is that Jesus Christ will come back before His thousand-year reign. Now, postmillennialism is that you would gradually bring righteousness to the world and then Christ would come back. Amillennialism, which is the largest doctrinal belief in Christianity today, is amillennialism. That is simply a Greek word that means no. None. No millennial reign. I'm premillennial. Now, among premillennial believers, There is a difference of opinion about the rapture, and the rapture is this coming up hither. It's the catching out of the church. The doctrine known as the rapture, it means that the church will be caught out of this earth bodily up into heaven. They won't even die. They'll just be transformed in a moment's time.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to go that way, I think. Now, I might end up in a car wreck tonight, or I might have a heart attack tonight, you know, fat and 40. But any number of things could happen, but I believe I'm going out with the rapture. I believe I'm going through the clouds and not through the clouds. Either way, I'm going to the same place. Doesn't matter. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, after this, after what? After this message and after Laodicea, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. Who's the door?
Jesus.
I tell you what, I am the door. The only door you're ever going to get into heaven with, brother, is Jesus.
Amen.
And Jesus opens the door.
Amen.
There was a door opened in heaven. Now, why do you think that door is open in heaven? You know why those doors are over there? They're door over there to come in or to go out. I visited somebody's house here the other day, and he started to apologize just a little bit about the condition of the house. He didn't know I was raising five kids. It doesn't matter to me, you know. But he said, well, said, if you don't like it, so that door is to come in, it's also to go out. I said, that's exactly what I believe. It's to come in and it's to go out. That's what a door is for. It goes both ways. This is a door in heaven, and the door is there to go in. Come up hither is the invitation. When he opened the door, he said, come in, brother.
Amen.
Well, when Jesus opened the door in heaven, he said, come up hither. Amen?
Amen.
That looks good to me.
Yes,
now, I'll tell you what we're talking about in chapter 4, verse 1. There are two things that are going to take place that are not really dealt with in the Revelation except in this one verse. The rapture is not dealt with in the book of Revelation except right here. You don't have a big doctrine of the rapture laid out for you here. There's something else that I'm going to take up tonight at this particular time because it takes place after the rapture. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And these two things take place only for believers, only for the saved, only for the church. And they take place after the church is caught out through that door in heaven, and they take place in the heavens while the rest of what we're going to study in Revelation is taking place on the earth. The church is no longer on the earth from chapter 4, verse 1, to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. So whatever you read about, whatever saved you read about, whatever believers you read about, whatever working God's doing, it is not the church. The church is called out of this world. The church is placed in heaven. The church goes through the judgment seat of Christ, and everything that's wood, hay, and stubble passes away. Only that pure gold and silver and precious stones and white raiment remains. And there comes to be a marriage of the Lamb. Now, that's in Revelation. It tells you about it in here. So I want to deal with these two things tonight. I want you to understand several things. First of all, there are three raptures in Scripture. Now, that may throw some of you. There's not one rapture. And this is what confuses a lot of people about a split tribulation. They think the church, some of the good, faithful people in the church, are going to go out first before the trouble hits. And then those of us that have been sort of backslidden, not walking too good, we're going to have to go through half of it, see? And you get on down the line, and God's got half His body in heaven and half of it on earth. That's not right. There's no split rapture. But there are good men who believe that. You see, good men can differ. But it's a matter of interpreting Scripture. There are three raptures. And I want you to understand that tonight. I'm not going to go into all three except to show them to you. But there are three different raptures in Scripture. By that I mean a resurrection, a catching out, and a catching up with the body. A bodily catching up into heaven. Now, I want to show you the first one if you look in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 50, Jesus is on the cross. Look with me, if you will. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That signified the way into the holiest was made plain now. Was no secret anymore, man. Didn't need any earthly priesthood. Jesus was there. All right. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now that's an unusual scripture that throws an awful lot of people, but I'll tell you what happened when Jesus Christ came out of that grave 3 days later. I want you to know that he brought a bunch with him. He didn't come out by himself. And they didn't go back into the grave either. He carried paradise right out of this earth and the heart of the earth and carried it right up into glory. There's your first fruits of the rapture. The next great thing that's going to take place is that which you and I are talking about, what we talk about, the rapture of Jesus coming secretly as a thief in the air at the first stage of his coming to catch out the church. I'm going to deal with two or three scriptures on that in just a minute because that concerns us. But there is a third rapture or catching up, and it's spoken of in Matthew 24. And that is not the church. Matthew chapter 24. You see, right down at the last of that tribulation period, God's going to catch some of his Jews out. And that's something else. Look at Matthew chapter 24. You just study it out. Notice some of the things. Verse 29, Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Not before. This is where people get a split rapture. They see some going out in Thessalonians and Corinthians. They see some going out over there in chapter 4, Revelation verse 1. They also see others coming after the tribulation and the signs have happened in heaven. The signs are for the Jews. They're not for the church. You're not going to get any sign before Jesus comes in the air to catch out the church as a thief. You're not going to get any sign. It happened tonight. Then another thing has to take place. Not one other thing has to take place before Jesus could come this very night and catch his bride away.
That's right, man.
The world's not going to see him when he comes the first stage. He's not going to hit and touch this earth. Right. He's going to hit him in a cloud.
Amen.
We're going to go out in a cloud.
Right.
In a moment's time, all around this earth. But I want you to notice that this rapture that we're talking about here, the tribulation, it's after the tribulation of those days. The signs are there. Things you're going to read about and study about in Revelation as we go through it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. That's over in Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. And the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. The church is already in heaven, friend. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and they're going to mourn. The earth is going to see him coming back. I don't know how long it's going to take or what that sign is going to be, but the world's going to see him that time, and they're going to cry, and they're going to mourn. That's what Revelation tells us. And the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, not as a thief in the night secretly. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And later in the parable of the fig tree, when his branches yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer's nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say to this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be taken, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. This is going to take place during the tribulation period, and it's going to be Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three raptures, there are three catching ups. The first one took place at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one will take place at any moment. There's not a thing left to wait. We don't have to wait till the sun gets dark or the moon doesn't give her light. We don't have to wait till we see the sign of the Son of Man coming in heaven. No, sir. The next thing upon the scene is the rapture of the church, the door opening in heaven, the voice like a trumpet, and that's Jesus. Remember that voice like a trumpet in chapter 1 of Revelation? The voice like a trumpet saying, come up here. Isn't that beautiful? Tell you what, he opens that door in heaven and slips down. He's coming out of the north, in case you didn't know.
Amen.
Yes, sir. He's coming out of the north. Northward where God is. Check out northward in your Bible. Just get your concordance. It's a good place to look. Check out northward. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find gods in the north. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south. Where's it come from? From the Lord. What's left? North. We're to take the ashes out of the tabernacle and spread them out of the tabernacle northward before the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll tell you which direction it's coming from. There's going to be a door open in the north. You know what one direction God has signaled to all mankind all through history? It's north. Sure is. Every compass man's ever developed points north. It doesn't point south, east, and west. You find out where south, east, and west is because it points north.
Right.
God sent north my direction. You better get your eyes open and find out I'm coming from the north. What one star stays fixed in the heavens? It's the north star. It's the pole star. Everything else turns in that heaven. But God gave every mariner and every ancient man that ever studied the heavens, he said northward. And there's a great hole out there. The biggest telescopes they got can't discover a thing in it. There's a door. There's a door. And that door is going to open and Jesus is going to come through and he's going to say, come up hither. And we're going to say, praise you, Lord. And we're going to go up.
Amen.
The next scene is the rapture, brother. I tell you what, you and I live in momentous times. Fantastic times. The next scene is the rapture. Let's look at that rapture. And just a couple of verses on it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. God likes trumpets, you know. I guess if I was going to play in a band, I think I'd go for a trumpet. God likes trumpets. With the trump of God. I don't know where we get harps. You know, angels with harps. God's always talking about trumpets. Well, amen. The trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And that's where the word rapture comes from. Rapture. Be raptured. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, not on the hill. His feet do not touch this earth this time. There are two stages in the coming of Jesus Christ. One is in the air to catch his bride away, to cleanse her, to make her ready at the judgment seat of Christ, to take her to the marriage, and to bring her back to reign with him. And when he comes back to reign, she follows behind him and he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and she cleaves the valley.
Amen.
And the hills part. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want you to understand, the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ was given in God's Word for comfort.
Yeah, right.
And it's a comfort to me.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but you talk about a blessing to my heart every once in a while when Satan's sort of pressing me down, and when the world and the cares are sort of getting heavy, and whenever the burdens seem like they're too many, I say, Lord, you're coming. Praise God. You're coming! Jesus Christ is Lord. He's on his way.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Yes, sir. And he could come tonight.
Amen.
He can come to mind. There's not one thing holding him up. Not a thing has to take place except his own will in his own time. You know, he came the first time when the fullness of time was come. Now, it looks to me like if God really wanted to save Adam's race, he'd have come right after Adam and Cain and Abel, and it looks like he'd have come right then and provided, but he didn't do it that way. God never has done anything the way I thought he ought to do it. Isn't that amazing? I just think God ought to do it my way, but he never has done it my way. He's been doing it his way a long time. You know, I finally learned that his way is better than my way.
Amen.
I'm sure glad God didn't leave it in my hands. I'm glad he didn't leave it in your hands. Amen?
Amen.
I'm glad he does things past our understanding and beyond any comprehending that we can have. And you and I must by faith say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Amen.
Whatever he does is Guarantee it's right. Comfort one another with these words. You know what's a comfort to me? It's a comfort to me that you and I, in the day and age in which we live, we've seen the fig tree blossom, 1948. Israel's been there for 30 years. The generation. Now, if you look back over in Genesis chapter 15, you'll find a generation is 100 years, and the fourth generation they're going to come out, and he said that's 400 years. Now, I don't know whether the generation he's talking about there in Matthew is 100 years, or 30 years, or 40 years, or 50 years. I'm not sure what it is. But I just guarantee you one thing according to my faith. I could be wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I know everything. I just think I do. Amen. Now, I don't know everything. I know I don't know everything because no man can know everything. I just think I know everything, okay? So I think I'm right anyway. As I understand it, somebody alive in 1948 is going to see the coming of Jesus Christ. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The generation that sees the fig tree sign. You and I have seen it. She's put forth her leaves. There's no fruit on her yet. No, there's no fruit on her, but she's put forth her leaves. Every time she fights a battle, she takes in more territory. And they've got 130 million Arabs that like to put her out of her existence right over there, all around her. 3 million Jews still in existence. She hasn't got but about one friend in the world, and that's us, and we sometimes are getting pretty shaky. You know, you listen to some of our foreign policy and what have you. We get a little bit shaky sometimes, but I tell you what, she's put forth her leaves. I guarantee you, God's going to bring fruit and it's going to make this world crawl. Oh, they're not going to like it any more then than they like it right now. They're not the most popular people in the world and never have been. I want you to know they're God's people, they're God's timepiece, they're God's prophetic people, and they're going to accomplish God's will. They're the people of God. He said right here, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." What does it mean the dead in Christ shall rise first? It means they will be reunited to their bodies almost immediately before you and I are caught out in Christ's form. In other words, my dad, his spirit, will come along with the Lord Jesus Christ, and his body, somewhere, I don't care if you cut it up in 14 pieces and fed it as dog meat, God's going to put it back together. Let them torture it any way they want to, do anything they please to it. God's going to take out of that body even as a kernel of corn and make a new spiritual body with flesh and bone just like Jesus Christ had, but one that can pass from heaven to earth almost immediately and go through doors and yet eat and live and move. A new body. I'm going to be like Jesus. Glory to God. I'm not going to be like me anymore. Isn't that going to be wonderful? I ought to get a lot of amens on that one. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to have that body, but the saints that have gone on before, Peter and James and John, all of them, they don't have their bodies yet. No, they don't have their bodies yet. But they're going to get them. They're going to get them at this time. As they come, that body's going to come out of that grave. It's going to join in the air right there. In that moment, we're going to hear the shout and the trump of God. We're going to go out in a flash, in a cloud, and the whole church together. United with Jesus, never to be separated again. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to be with Him forever. And forever. And forever. And it ain't never going to end. Pardon my English. It ain't never going to end. Glory to God. I'm going out with Jesus. And a door is opened in heaven and Jesus Christ made the way. Now there's another scripture that deals with the rapture of the church. The believers, the saved in this time. It's 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. You see, this is a mystery. There are quite a few mysteries in the Word of God that have been revealed to us. We shall not all sleep. That means die and your body go into a grave. But we shall all be changed. Praise God. Transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. When? Verse 52 says, in a moment. How long does it take to blink your eye? You ever seen somebody's eye twinkle? Isn't that something? You know, I've taken a lot of pictures. I started with camera nut most of my life. Did all my own development, had my own dark room. At a lot of time, I was about 21, got too busy raising kids and preaching the gospel. But I loved it. I enjoyed camera. But you know, sometimes you catch a person just right, and that eye twinkles. It's just a moment. Just a moment. A twinkling of an eye. That's how fast it's going to be. You're not going to need time to prepare for that one. No. There ain't no preparation for that one. You know how you sometimes hear the bomb? They say you don't hear the ones that hit you. I never was in a war like that. I'm not too sure. So if the bullet's screaming, don't have to worry about it. It's the one that doesn't scream, you know, that'll get you. I imagine that's probably true. Well, this one ain't going to scream. You're not going to know it. That fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's not stage, brother. That's the trumpet of God. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. Amen. I like that. And that's not the trumpet out there in Salt Lake City either. That trumpet isn't going to sound. I guarantee that trumpet ain't never going to blow. But this trumpet's going to blow. For the trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Notice. The dead, the asleep in Christ, shall be raised incorruptible. Their body's already corrupted. Worms have eaten it. It's been passed over, fertilized and made fertilizer and everything else. Grown corn and potatoes and you name it. I'll tell you what, that body that's coming up, never going to corrupt. Never going to wear out. Never going to need a new part. There's never going to be one part of it that's misshapen, misformed. Oh, I'll tell you what, this corruptible must put on incorruption. And we shall be changed. Glory to God. But this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Praise you, Lord Jesus. The rapture of the church is a hidden thing. It's like a thief coming in the night and stealing a treasure. And that's what Jesus does. He does it from the air, from a door in heaven. He splits the air through that door in heaven and says, come up hither. He takes the born again, the bride, the body of Christ, the church, and he catches them out. And they just disappear in one moment's time from the face of the earth. Now, don't get me wrong. There's going to be churches going on just like it didn't happen. Preachers are going to be in pulpits preaching. Teachers are going to have their little quarterlies and their Sunday school lesson. And they'll be giving it. They'll have some church bazaar selling old clothes and stuff like that for the glory of their God. But it's not Jesus. Because His people are gone. His people are gone. You say they're going to know we're gone? I don't know. I don't know how many of us are going. You know? I really don't. I don't know how big an impact it's going to be when the rapture takes place. With all of the stories that we've got on demon possession in the movies and the books today, with all of the stories we've got of outer space travel and of spaceships that are coming down and carrying people off, and of things like the Devil's Triangle, out the Bermuda Triangle, with people just disappearing, airplanes disappearing out in the air, and black holes in the skies, I don't know whether what they'll, some scientists will say, well, I'll tell you what happened. And they'll swallow it hook, line, and sinker. The whole bit. Like no fish did mine this week. Amen. I tell you what. The rapture is going to take place in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. And I'm going to be changed and you're going to be changed and we're going to be caught up to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let's look at the judgment seat of Christ for a minute. As I said, the book of Revelation really does not deal with the judgment seat of Christ. It's dealing with God's judgment on this earth. Now, if somebody wants to talk to you about the church going through the tribulation, let me give you a couple of ideas. If somebody thinks that the church has got to go through the tribulation to be purified, remember Noah. God's people didn't die in the flood, brother. Now, God didn't have many, did He? He wasn't missed too much when He shut Himself in that ark. God didn't have many. Not as far as the population of the world is concerned. But when those eight souls, by the way, if you read that scripture carefully, the Lord shut them in. Noah couldn't have got out and couldn't open the door if he'd wanted to. That's the way I got saved. The Lord shut me into Christ, and I couldn't get out if I wanted to. The devil couldn't take me out. He has to sit on attack, but he can't get me out. He can just get as mad as he wants to because he can't get me out. He may oppress me and give me a hard time and give me a lot of trouble down here, but he can't get me out. Praise God. The Lord shut me into Christ. I want you to notice something. Before the rain fell, Noah and all his were safe in the ark. And they missed the judgment. They rode right on past that judgment and came out the other side. Let me tell you something else. When Lot was down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, do you remember God made a special trip to a fellow by the name of Abraham. And Abraham begins to plead intercessory prayer. You want to understand intercessory prayer? Look at Abraham. And there in Genesis about chapter 19. I think it's 18 where Abraham's pleading. And Abraham begins to plead with the Lord God Almighty. Oh, Lord, if there were 50 righteous in that city, would you save it? Yeah. He's talking about God answering prayer. Yeah, I'll save it. Lord, don't get angry with me, but if it's just 45, I'll do it for 45. And Abraham takes him all the way. Had 10 saved. I don't know how many kids Lot had. I bet he had a bunch. Lot wasn't like Abraham. Lot had a bunch of daughters. He might have had sons. I don't know what all he had, but you know what? Down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, if there be but 10. God said, if there are 10 righteous in the city, I'll not destroy it. Abraham said, okay, I've said enough. That's going far enough. Praise you, Lord. And the Lord walked through Sodom. You know what he found? He found a whole lot of what we find in America right here today. You know what God did? He said, put the fire to it. Put the fire to it. But you know, before he put the fire, have you ever read the testimony of that angel? He's trying to get Lot, to get all of his out. And Lot's hanging back. All his possessions are there. He hadn't laid any up over yonder. He didn't leave any with Abraham to take care of. He didn't leave any anywhere. Everything he had was already in Sodom. His sons and his daughters married in Sodom. His house was in Sodom. His bank account was in Sodom. Everything he had was in Sodom. His heart was in Sodom. Oh, what a tragic picture. Do you believe that if God went to the trouble to deliver just Lot, whose heart was in Sodom, he's going to leave backslidden Christians when he comes to the rapture? Lot lived in the day of law, or before the law. You and I live in the day of grace. Oh, sir, my friend, no split rapture. No split rapture. God's taken every one of us, backslidden as well as on fire. We're all going out together. And that angel laid his hand on him. He said, we cannot destroy this city. If you get out, now come on, and they drove him out of the city.
Amen.
Well, there's going to be a lot of Christians on that night when the rapture hits their head and throw everything down here. They're not looking up. They're not ready. They're not prepared. But they're going anyway. Right on out before God's judgment falls. I want you to understand. When the rapture takes place, God's not leaving any behind. He takes out the whole body. He takes out the whole bride. He takes out the whole saved. And he catches his bride away. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. What are we going to? Well, we're not going to a party first, brothers. We're going to a judgment. You ever been to a judgment? They have them down here all the time. Walk down to the court of law and see what happens. So-and-so did this, so-and-so did that, therefore I judge. And what the judge says, that's law. Judges have been making law for years. They used to think the laws controlled the judges. Then they found out after one of those big Supreme Court justices, I think his name was Marshall, that each had started changing the law. What the judge said was what the law meant. Oh my, a lot of things. Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. You know, we're going to a judgment. Now understand me, there are five different judgments in the Word of God. I'm not going into all five tonight. I will some other time if you'd like. There is a great big idea in the world today that there's one great big general judgment, and it's that great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. That's just the last one. It's not the only one. There are five judgments. There is the judgment of sin. It took place 1900 years ago on the cross of Calvary, and sin's been forever judged in Jesus. There's the judgment of the Jew, and that's going to be during the tribulation period in this old world. There's the judgment of the nations. That's in Matthew chapter 25, and that's when Jesus comes back and sets up His throne upon this earth, and the nations are going to be judged. There's the judgment seat of Christ, where every born-again believer shall receive His reward. And then there's the great white throne judgment, where the lost dead and those who get saved during the tribulation period or what have you are judged at the great white throne. Five great judgments. Now then, this judgment we're talking about here takes place in the heavens at the time the great tribulation period is taking place on the earth. The great white throne judgment will take place at least 1,000 years later. At least 1,000 years later. Now let's look at a couple of verses about it. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. The day of Jesus Christ. It's the day He sits as judge, brother. Even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. There is a day, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day that Jesus Christ is going to sit as judge. The Bible says, for we shall all, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. But I won't go on. Notice, we must all appear, we as the saved, the church, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone, it's on an individual basis, every tub's going to sit on its own bottom. The priest's not going to stand for you on that day. I want you to understand something else. I'm not going to stand for you on that day. I have enough to stand for standing for me. Every tub sits on its own bottom on that day. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. While you were alive in the body, in this flesh. You see, you're working now. And what you're doing today is not inconsequential. It's not unimportant. What you're doing today is of the utmost importance. And what you do this week and next week and the rest of your life, what you do with your mouth, what you do with your eyes, what you do with your heart, what you do with your hands, what you do with your home, what you do with your kids, what you do with your money, what you do with everything you've got, you're going to meet it right here. What you've done in your body, 70 years? Look back over it, brother. 30 years? Look back over it, brother. Last year? Look back over it, brother. You're going to meet it again. I promise you. Promise you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ with every other believer that's ever been saved in the church. You're going to be there and you're going to be judged according to what you did in the body. If God gave you 18 years to live, then God's going to judge you on the 18 years you had.
If God gave you 40 years to live, then God's going to judge you on the 40 years you have. If God gave you 80 years to live, then God's going to judge you on your 80 years. God's judgment is right. God's judgment doesn't leave out your light, your understanding, your background. God knows how many talents you've got. Some of you don't have but one talent. Some of you got 10. You buried 9. I don't know everybody's talents. I know that everybody doesn't have the same talent. Some of you are not supposed to preach. Some of you are not even supposed to go out and do a lot of things. But all of us can do something. You better find your gift. You better find your talent and do what God wants you to do. You function in the church as God Almighty has placed you in there. You seek His will. Find out what He wants you to do. It may be that God wants you to cut grass, Brother Luther. I praise the Lord for His testimony. You know, there aren't many people that just say, I'll cut the grass. Let her rip. I'll cut the grass. I appreciate that. I really do. It may be planting shrubs. It may be visiting. It may be painting. It might be helping out one way or another. It might be giving you a dollar or two or your $1,000 or $2,000 or your $1,000,000 or your $2,000,000, whatever. I don't know. But you've got a talent and you better find it because you'll meet it at this day. Right here. You will meet your life in this body. And you may think, as some people sort of seem to have the idea, that everything about the gospel and everything about the Word of God only deals with the salvation of the soul from hell. No, my friend, that's a very small part of it. That's but the beginning of it. Everything in this Scripture and everything in this Word, it deals, my friend, with the whole Christian life, and the great majority of it deals with what happens after you get saved. The church, the body of Christ, your life for God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But you know, he says in the very next verse, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. God's ordained you to walk in His will, in His works, to the glory of His name. Too many people get them backwards. They think they're going to work in order to get saved, or we're going to work in order to stay saved. My friends, you don't. You work because you've already been saved. That's a complete finished work on the cross of Calvary. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ deals with good and bad in the life of believers. So many people think that only the good and the believers are only good. Only the good are believers and the believers are only good. No, I'm sorry, that's not true. I've known a lot of believers aren't too good. Sure have. And you know me very well, you know I'm not too good. So when it all comes down to it, you know, it's whether you've done good or bad. There's some days I've done some good, and there's some days I've done some bad. There's some days I've walked in obedience to the promptings of the Spirit of God in my heart. And the other days I've been just as rebellious as the Apostle Paul. The Spirit said, don't go to Jerusalem, I'm going anyway. You know? Yeah, Paul did good and Paul did some bad. Paul didn't obey. Well, anyway, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now let me bypass and let's go on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to one of the most expressive passages on it. So many people believe they can lose their salvation by one way or another, but that is a misunderstanding of Scripture. It's taking a few passages of Scripture that deal with reward and inheritance and making them apply to salvation, which they do not. They apply to reward. They apply to inheritance. They do not apply to the gift of God. My Bible says, I have eternal life right now. He that believeth on the Son has, H-A-P-H, it's the old English word, for has everlasting life. Now, any way you want to get at it, if I lose it 5 years or 1,000 years from now, if I lose it, whatever I had, I didn't have everlasting life. I had temporary life. Just the meaning of the word, plus 100 other scriptures. Praise God, it's there, it's real. I want to show it to you here again, 1 Corinthians 3. Now, verse 8,
Now he that plowth and he that watereth are one. This is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. And every man shall receive his own reward, according to his own labor. Ha ha. I'm not going to get your labor, Otham.
No way.
No way? You're not going to get mine?
No.
You know, I've seen some times when I worked with a few gold bricks that they got some of my labor. I sure have. Well, lazy rascals wouldn't carry their load. You'd end up having to do their work for them. You know? Because the work had to be done, so you go ahead and do more than your share in order that the work gets done. Well, I'd still do it. Now, I praise God, I think a Christian ought to do it. But it isn't right. And I know a lot of people sitting on payrolls that don't earn their money. They're thieves every month. They steal from their employer because they don't do a thing that they ought to do, and they get paid anyway. The government's even got the place you can't even hardly fire. Well, when you stand before this judgment, I'll tell you, friend, there won't be none of that. Sorry about that double negative, but that's true. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? Can you think about the company you're in? You just think about the company you're in, Francis. Labor together with God. You just got moved up in the world, man. Nick, I want you to think about the company you're in. You're a laborer together with God. I tell you, that's good company. John, did you hear that? Yes, sir. Labor together with God. Praise God. I work with Jesus. I work with God. Man, time's gone. I got to go. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, this is the Apostle Paul speaking about himself, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, architect, the man that runs the whole show, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man, it's an individual basis, every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something. You get the foundation the day you get saved.
Amen.
If you're not saved, you don't have a foundation, and you're building on sand. If you're not saved, you can work your way to hell right through the church. Oh, yeah. You can tithe your way to hell. You can double tithe, triple tithe your way to hell. You can preach your way to hell. If you haven't got the foundation, first of all, which is salvation on the merits of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary, then, my friend, you're not building on anything but sand. And when God's judgment comes, it's all going down and you're going with it. But notice here. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved, if you're born again, every single one of you is on that one foundation. We're all on the same foundation. Every one. Now he said, take heed how he built their own. You know, we could have put up a pretty sloppy building. I've seen some sloppy buildings built, haven't y'all? Brother Luke is telling me about some new $50,000-$60,000 houses, pretty sloppily built. An average house in this country going for $60,000 today. That's beyond my imagination. The average house. I can understand, you know, people a little well off and work and save and what have you and got a $60,000 house, $100,000 house. I imagine there are plenty of million-dollar houses around. But the average house, the average American house going for $60,000. Oh, boy, they're pricing them out of the range of the average man. Well, there's a lot of ways you can build on a foundation. You can have a foundation of solid gold and put up a trash house. You can have a foundation of solid gold and put up a mud hut. You can have a foundation of solid gold and put up an ice igloo. You can have a foundation of solid gold and put up a grass hut. You can have a foundation of solid gold and put up anything you want on it, but you better take heed. You better pay attention. How many times has the teacher said, pay attention? How many times has the preacher said, pay attention? How many times has mom and daddy said, pay attention? How many times has the foreman said, pay attention, do it right? It's worth doing. It's worth doing right.
Amen.
Take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now look at verse 12. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now if any man build upon this foundation, if any man build. There are a lot of people building that if any man build sort of leaves the impression some people aren't building. Well, what a tragedy to think they're not even building. It's bad enough to build out of wood and hay. But to not build at all? I guess there must be. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, you've got six different things, but they really divide into two categories. That which will go through the fire and be more pure, and that which will burn up and consume and be not worth anything after the fire touches it. Every man's work, again, notice the individuality of this judgment, every man's work shall be made manifest. You know what the word manifest means? It means absolutely open, declare, reveal, manifest it, clear. Everybody can see it. Every man's work shall be made manifest for what? The day of Christ, the day of Christ's judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now there's what's going to test it. My Bible says, our God is a consuming fire. Now I don't understand that, but I believe it. There's a lot of things I don't understand, but I believe. A lot of things I can't reason, but I believe. And God's judgment is a test by fire. A test by fire. And what you got better go through the fire, or you won't have it when it comes out. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Now notice this little phrase, of what sort it is, not how much it is. You may sometimes think I'm worried about how much, but I'm really not. I'm worried about what sort. Some of you have been around me long enough to sort of understand my thinking, because I'm not too worried about how much I used to be. And if the world's going by numbers, and I look back on my past, and I got a lot of numbers. I can total them up on for you. I can put them down on paper. I'll show you some numbers. And I'm not looking for numbers. Not anymore. I've done read about the judgment. I've caught long enough to know that if I know what the test's going to be on, I know how to study. Huh? That's right, man. If you know the test, you know how to study. Well, God's giving you the test. It's not how much, it's what kind that God's really interested in. It's what kind before it has anything to do with how much. You got to build with the right stuff before how much you do makes any difference whatsoever. There's a lot of green fruit being picked this day. Of what sort it is. That's the judgment seat of Christ. What have you built with? Have you built with faith? Have you built with salvation and souls? Somebody asked me a while back, said, well, does your church have a program for this and this and this and this? I said, no. So what do you think about it? I said, well, that's good. That's good. Said, well, why don't you have it? I said, well, I'll tell you what. The way we've emphasized the Word, getting the Word out. I want to help old folks, and I want to help the poor and the downtrodden, and I want to help anybody. You know, I'll put clothes on people's backs and what have you, but I'm not really interested in that. You know what I mentioned? I'm interested in publishing the Word. I'm interested in supporting missionaries who preach. I'm thankful for every offering home. I'm thankful for every old folks home. I'm thankful for every hospital there is. But I'm interested in the preaching. There's all for every modernist in the country will support an old folks home. Modernists will support offerings. Modernists will support. But the modernists won't support a Bible preaching, blood-bought, hellfire and brimstone evangelist sent in the mission field. So since I know that the others can get the support somewhere else, I put my money in to the preaching. I want preaching missionaries. I want people who support preaching missionaries. And if I'm going to support a teacher on the foreign field, I want him backing up and teaching kids preaching missionaries so they can be free to preach the gospel. When I put my money into something, I want to put it into the Word of God. Because God didn't promise to bless my cartoons. God didn't promise to bless my sermons. God Almighty promised to bless His Word. What sort it is? What sort it is?
If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. You see, the judgment seat of Christ is not to see if you're saved or not. If you're not saved, you won't even be there. There'll not be one lost soul at this judgment, not a single one. There'll not be one person there who thought he was saved and finds out that he's lost. No, that's a complete different judgment, my friend. It's not here. Every person here is a born-again believer, bought by the blood of Christ, placed into the body of Christ, is in the bride of Christ, and Christ has him with him. Every single one. Not a lost person there. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, upon Christ, he shall receive a reward. I get in trouble every once in a while because I preach on doing and expecting a reward. I believe it. Jesus taught. Why did Jesus teach so much about it if he didn't mean for us to preach it? Well, I just do it for the glory of God. Well, I'm glad you do, but I think that's a little pious. I'm sorry. I just believe a whole lot of it's just a little bit of piousness. You better wake up. You don't do everything just for nothing down here. If I worked for a fellow, he didn't pay me, I wouldn't work for him very long. That's right. I'd go somewhere else. Well, I'll tell you what. I, by faith, believe Jesus pays better than the world. I, by faith, believe the bank, what I banked in heaven, going to pay 100,000 times more than I could have ever banked on earth with it. It's going to pay for a whole lot longer. You can save for a rainy day, God will send you one.
Amen.
I'm saving for eternity. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. God said, Paul said, Jesus said, the whole Word of God said, he shall receive a reward. You see, there is salvation, and that is a gift. Free, it just is received, and once it's received, that gift is eternal life. Never to end. Get it straight. Rewards can be won, and rewards can be lost. Crowns can be won, and crowns can be lost. And inheritance can be lost. Yes, sir. But salvation can't. Fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Ah. I thought it was all going to be the same. Somebody got that parable over there, Jesus said, where the men that worked at the first got a penny, and the men that worked at the last got a penny, and they said everybody's going to be exactly the same in heaven. No difference in any of us. You just misunderstanding the word, fella. You might have that parable interpreted wrong. Did you ever think about that? It sure wouldn't fit with this, would it? If a man's work abides, how he builds. That's why it's important how you build. I tell you what, you better do what God tells you to do no matter what it costs you. Amen. If God leads you in a certain way, you better follow the leadership of God. Doesn't matter if I understand it or you understand it or somebody else understands it. God Almighty led me to move the way I moved. And then He left me to ridicule of many of my friends and loved ones, good brothers, because He put me in a box to do a work in my soul. And you know, that was hard. I had 13 calls to full-time churches. I couldn't take them. I couldn't go. Finally, God says, okay, do this. I believe what we've done is in the will of God.
Amen.
It's not as good as it ought to be. It's not what it ought to be. But by the grace of God, it's in His will. You just want to do it the way He wants it done. Because you go do it your way. Somebody said, well, now, Brother Lindell, you could be a lot more successful if you wouldn't do this and do this and do this and do this. Well, I'd be a lot more successful right here. Sure. We'd give out green stamps every Sunday. We'd get a few people in. We throw a dance at a beer party and have a bar. Look at the crowds they get these beer parties they throw. Yes, sir. Pass out cigars. I think I'll smoke cigars and drink beer and get everybody in. We'll play bingo. Let's have a raffle. Let's get all the old ladies together. Have a hen party. No. Let's just find out what God said and do our best to do it, huh? Otherwise, it's liable to all go up in smoke, and there's going to be an awful lot of work of good men and good women that's going to go nothing left. Because they thought they knew better how to do it than God told them to do it. You better find out what God says. If you don't follow the rules, it doesn't count. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But notice that verse. He himself shall be saved, if so is by fire. You don't have to have one work that stands the judgment to be saved. Not one. Not one single stick of your work for 70 years or 100 years has to pass Christ's judgment for you to be saved. Everything on that foundation can go in one puff of smoke. But he himself shall be saved. God's security is eternal.
Amen.
Because your salvation does not rest in yourself. It rests on what Jesus did. Not what you do. I like that.
Amen.
One of the most beautiful things ever happened to me when I finally saw that. When I first got saved, I didn't believe that. I believe I could be lost again if I didn't hang on good. Didn't do a lot of other things, you know. I began to look at the Word and come up with some confusion. Finally, God settled that in my heart. And, oh, boy. Whoo, it's good. Oh, that's sweet. That's a sweet doctrine. Somebody said, that's dangerous doctrine. That's Bible doctrine.
Amen.
That's good
Praise
doctrine.
You.
Let me tell you something. I'm going to a judgment. At that judgment, everything I've done for Christ and every day that I've lived is going to stand the test of God's fire. And only what I've done according to the rule book will count. Only gold and silver and precious stones come. You know what I want? I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee rule over many." Oh, it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. I'm going to reign with Christ on this earth.
Amen.
I'm going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. I'm not reigning now, and the devil's not chained now, in spite of what some people are teaching. And also, the devil's not chained. I'm not reigning, but I'm going to reign. You see, Jesus was a prophet. He is now a priest, but he comes again to be a king. And when he comes as a king, there was one time when I married a little old gal about 18 years old when I was the bridegroom and she was the bride. But in the next wedding I plan to go to, I plan on being the bride. Not the bride. I'm going to marry Jesus forever. Isn't that a switch? Praise God. The next event upon the scene is the rapture of the body of Christ. Are you ready? Are you ready? After that, it's the judgment seat of Christ. After that, it's the marriage of the Lamb. After that, it's reign forever. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Anybody got a question? You must know it all then. Good night. We'll see you tomorrow night, Lord willing. 7:30.